Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
1455, Johannes Gutenberg comes up with a brilliant idea. How about a printing press with movable type? See, before, to get a book of any kind, you had to pay someone to make a copy. Very expensive. Hardly anybody had books. Gutenberg, you arrange type the letters in a certain way, slather some ink across it, put a parchment or paper, roll it, there's page one. It was the very first Xerox machine, although it was quite slow and cumbersome. But the Gutenberg Bible is the first book to be printed on the Gutenberg press there in Germany. The increased efficiency of printing and a more literal population, that means the reading now, enhanced the spread of biblical understanding. And then we get to 1483 in Saxon, Germany. Born to a coal miner is a young man named Martin Luther. He would meet his father coming out of the coal mines, blackened by a 12-hour, 14-hour, 16-hour day underground. And he had an interesting thought. I don't want to be a coal miner. So what does he do? He goes to law school. He is moving from one portion, either it was his campus, some say, but the larger understanding is he's walking from one city to another. And suddenly a violent thunderstorm, cracking bolts of lightning all around him. He is so frightened, he dives in the cleft of a very large rock and just screams out to the patron saint of coal miners, that's all he knew, Saint Anne. Suddenly he dies and he says, I think that's God speaking to me. I'm going to go into the monastery. So he goes in and in 3 years he gets a doctorate in theology. He's got Bible crammed in every way in his brain, but he still feels empty. So he gets into what a lot of the monks were doing, a thing called self-flagellation. Now what that is, you take this handle, and then it has a series of beads and chains on it, and then you just whap, 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 until it breaks down the corpuscles in your back, and then it begins to leak and ooze blood. Why would you do that? Because if you really thrash your flesh, that's what God wants. When it was freezing, he would sit outside all night. He fasted so often that it wrecked his intestines. Later on, when he gets married, his wife said he had a terrible flatulence problem, which is a whole other issue. The point of it is, he wanted God. He studied, beat the flesh, but no matter how much he prayed, no matter how often he was on his knees, something was missing in here because inside his heart and his mind, he knew that I still have lust. I still have problems. Oh, wretched man that I am. He actually books a travel and he's on his way to see the Pope himself. I've got my doctorate's degree in my pocket. I'm a monk in good standing of a long monastic resume. Surely the Pope will have the answer. He travels to Rome and then he falls gravely ill. He gets a terrible fever and it looks like it's curtains for Martin Luther, but some monks take him in. And while he's coming back, they begin to read through Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. And suddenly a verse pops off the page. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Martin Luther goes, that's me, that's me. But the just shall live by faith. Suddenly, ding, the light went on. All the self-flagellation, the fasting and all the stuff, the monastic life of depriving his flesh, and the flesh only got hungrier and hungrier. And finally, the Holy Spirit visited his heart's request. And he says basically, hey, Marty, It really isn't about religion. It is about trusting in a relationship with me. Disillusioned by his visit to Rome on October 31, 1517 AD, Martin Luther nails 95 objections, protests against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and he nails it to the door at Wittenberg College. And those 95 protests begin what is known today as the Protestant movement or the Protestants. Now, Pope Leo X, he says, "You can't do that. You're excommunicated, pal." And then he gives him 60 days to repent. Otherwise, Martin Luther is going to be burned at the stake. Luther burns this publicly, and the Reformation is born. 1517, Lutheranism under Martin Luther is now sweeping across the spiritually hungry of what is today Germany. 1521, the Anabaptists and the Scandinavian Lutherans. 1523, Ulrich Zwingli, his Reformation begins in Switzerland. John Calvin in Geneva and Switzerland. Then the German Reformed Church and the French Calvinists called the Huguenots. America owes a great debt to them. Scottish Presbyterians under John Knox. And in England, there's King Henry VIII. He falls in love with Anne Boleyn. The lady that I married was convenience anyway. The King and Queen of Spain, I don't like her. I want Anne Boleyn because she looks good. So he goes to the Pope and he says, "Can we annul my marriage?" And the Pope at that time, looking around, says, "Let me get this straight. We got Reformation spreading all across Europe. There's one nation solidly in the Roman Catholic fold, and that's Spain. I'm not going to cheese off the King and Queen of Spain. No." So Henry VIII goes, "Fine, I'll make my own church." So the Church of England is born. Because the Church of England was very similar to the Roman Catholic Church with liturgies and priesthoods and all that kind of stuff, Puritans and separatists in England said, "We want to study the Bible for ourselves." Do you realize to have an English translation in your possession at this time could mean your death? Do you realize that if there were three or four people gathered in your home praying, encouraging one another in the scriptures, if one of the bishopry of the Church of England came by, you could be thrown in jail or killed for it? That is the environment that our forefathers, the Puritans and the Pilgrims, came from. 1600s now. English Baptists under John Smith. Oh, if you have some time, get your either Wikipedia or a really good church history and read about some of these people. The Quakers under George Fox. The Amish under Jacob Ammon. Let's zip now to the 1700s. John and Charles Wesley. In England, you have to get the picture. These huge edifices were built in the 10s and 1100s. Your life at that time was really one shade of gray or beige or off-white after another. The tallest structure that you probably were familiar with was whatever you built on your land. Imagine going to one of these huge cathedrals with a flying buttress. Imagine walking in and looking up literally 100 feet to the roof above. And what was pouring in from the side? Multicolored glass that were put together to form these panels of the history of the church or the Bible. That was their multimedia at the time. When your life was mostly beige and off-white, imagine walking in with the sun pouring through those beautiful stained glass windows. Some of these cathedrals were so huge in the right atmospheric conditions with enough moisture and temperature, they literally formed their own microclimate. It has been attested to that sometimes it's snowing outside of the cathedral and inside. You were humbled in these massive structures. If you wanted to get to know God, you had to go ask one of these priests who had a vested interest in keeping all the God stuff to themselves. John and Charles Wesley, they went to the coal mines. They waited for the shifts to come out, blackened and many of them dying because of their profession. And there is where they started teaching people the Word of God. They're the ones that started the modern day Sunday school movement that you might be familiar with. And they were so effective that tens of thousands and then hundreds of thousands of people in England begin to get saved. And a huge move of God is a result. And then they hop the Atlantic and they come over to America and do the same thing. And their method of teaching God's Word, the wordless book, if you know what that is, was all these guys bringing the gospel. And their Methodist church is born. The Seventh-day Adventists under William Miller. The Salvation Army. London, it had been, of course, a city for many, many, many years. Over 1,000 years, really. Millions of people huddled together in these squalid conditions. And the proper of London wouldn't dare to go down to some of the barrios and some of the places. If you find yourself in that condition, it must be a God thing because you are not favored by the Lord at all. William Booth said otherwise. A trained, an army of evangelists. It's known today as the Salvation Army. 1906, Azusa Street Revival. William Seymour, son of slaves, had been influenced by the incredible outpouring of God in Wales, England. Don't have time to go into all that, but suffice it to say the bars were shut down. The brothels ended up going up out of business. Why? Because guys were wearing sandwich boards. Because God was saving so many people, they lost business. You've heard me say it before. Get back to those coal mines again. The engines that brought the ore out of the bottom were run by these mules. When so many miners started to get saved and stopped cussing, the mules didn't understand what they were saying. And they had to get new mules. God, may that be true of us. William Seymour is influenced by the great preaching of that era, and then he is invited by a woman to come and speak in Los Angeles at her house at the corner of 9th Street and Santa Fe. The Spirit of God moved so much that the house was overburdened by the people. Then they moved to the Asbury home on 214 North Bonnie Bray Street. Let me read for you a quote from the newspaper of the day. They shouted 3 days and three nights. It was Easter season and the people came from everywhere. By the next morning, there was no way of getting near the house. The whole city was stirred. Los Angeles. They shouted until the foundation of the house gave way, but no one was hurt. The 1914 Assemblies of God, and now today over 175,000 churches in 158 countries, 32 million worldwide. What does this have to do with the Church of Sardis? Are you ready? The Reformation was a historic period of church history, make no mistake about that. Salvation by faith, but its failures were the denominations began to get calloused in their heart. And like any great move of God, give the enemy about two generations and he pollutes it. And denominations today, such as the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Anabaptists, the Moravians, the Quakers, and the Amish Mafia, they had an awesome beginning, a great heritage, but today, by and large, they are dead. Let's cruise through chapter 3, the first 6 verses. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. We looked at that in Revelation chapter 1, right in your margin there, Isaiah chapter 11. If you go to Isaiah 11, it's talking about the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating to me because most of the Protestant denominations, if you do a careful study of them today, they do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They do not believe that the accounts of the book of Acts have anything to do with us today, just like Jesus foretold. Frankly, most Protestant churches are very uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the major causes of division. Let's keep moving. I know your works, that you have a name. Circle that if you wouldn't mind. The Greek word there for name is onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Onoma. And it means label. It is the root of the word denomination. If you have a name, a denominational tag that says you're alive, but what? You're dead, like Sardis. You look secure on the outside. You appear to be safe. You are convinced that you are solid. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Oh, Protestant church, remember the great truths? Justification by faith alone, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the depravity of man, the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. The great truths of the Reformation are being lost. I read recently of a significant debate that's going on in one particular denomination that I mentioned beforehand. And here is the debate. Do you think that a practicing female lesbian should be allowed and to continue in her pastorate appointment? Now, usually it was sort of don't ask, don't tell. But now the debate is they're actively and openly living the lifestyle. I wonder if they should continue to be pastors. For I have not found your works perfect. Most of the time when you encounter the word perfect, it means complete. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That doesn't mean you're without sin. That means that you are complete. This word is a little different. It's the Greek word plero, and it means maturity. I have not found that your works have gotten finished. You haven't matured before God. Martin Luther goes on to become a raging anti-Semite. And his writings, that God is mad at the Jews, that the Jews put Jesus on the cross. Let's set this straight. The Jews didn't put Jesus on the cross. I did that. And his writings, in many respects, were the foundations of the whacked out thinking that led to the Holocaust. The allegorization of end times Bible prophecy. The denominations, by and large, have that all messed up entirely. And Israel is replaced by the church. Believe you me, that is a heresy, and that is not biblical. The church has not replaced Israel. That's replacement theology. It is a heresy, and it is the basis for anti-Semitism. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a what, everybody? As a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. We've got to turn here. Hold your finger and meet me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's start with verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, you might want to circle that, caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, which means snatched away with an irresistible force. In Latin, this word is rapture. That's where we get the word. You're going to be raptured together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall ye always be with the Lord. How many of you believe that? Many, if not most, Protestant denominations do not believe in that. Look what Paul says. If you're having a rough time, comfort yourself with these words. Now chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons of what? Of the rapture. Brethren, you have no need that I should write you. The book of Acts tells us that Paul was in Thessalonica only 3 weeks. He told them the whole story. He goes, when I was here, don't you remember what we talked about? Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the rapture, comes as a what? A thief in the night. Remember, the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. Whenever it employs similes or metaphors or models, those models are explained somewhere else in Scripture. Here's the explanation. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, what is pouring out of the United Nations right now? And our own State Department, peace and safety with our treaties with Iran. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, what day? The rapture should overtake you as a thief. And right in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, you weren't watching, and you didn't care. You know what that means? You're going to miss the rapture. Let me rephrase that. When the rapture comes and God comes for His true church, there will be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, who will go to church the next Sunday, and their pastor will still be there. Is that unsettling? I pray that it is for us. A thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I come upon you, like Sardis. Verse 4, you have a few names, Sardis, who have not defiled your garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. This causes some people a lot of discomfort. They just don't do their homework. You can lose your salvation because you can have your name blotted out. You have to do your homework. Get a concordance. Look at every single place the Bible refers to the book of life. And you put the story together. Everybody starts out in the book. Everybody. But if you die and haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, substitutionary, innocent death for all of my sin, that's when your name is blotted out. This gives me chills, literally. Every one of you in this room or within the sound of my voice, your name is in the book now. Don't die without Jesus. But I will confess His name before the Father, before the angels. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Protestant church started out great passion, enduring persecution, standing firmly against religion. But now, not so much. And I wrote in my Bible, does that sound familiar, Steve? Wait a minute, we're talking about church history. We're not talking about me, are we? Do we camp on the high ground of Sardis secure when, just like Sardis, I don't know that all of my walls are being breached by sin? Is it possible that we miss Him? Hopefully not with the rapture. But does Jesus visit our heart and life every day? Answer, yes. Do we miss Him? Do we go to bed one more night, blankets to our chin, closing our eyes, mind rehearsing the events of the day? Oh, maybe I should pray. The Sardis syndrome, not interested in the fullness and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would all go every time to God's Word, realizing that religion is lurking in the crevices of all of the hallways of all of us. I ran into some religion things that I didn't think were in there even this week. Pastor Steve, didn't you preach on it? It is so subtle. It is so long-standing. Most of us have carried it with us all of our lives. The Sardis syndrome. I'm not interested in the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, frankly. Been there, done that. Hiding behind a name, but truly dead. Or not interested in Jesus Christ's return. And I want to let you know, you have a danger. I have a danger. We have a danger. That if we don't get this Sardis syndrome under hand, our religion will peek out and God will be speaking to us and we'll miss Him. Amen?
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of His soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.